We are going to our study of the larger catechism, but I would say from the answer to number 3, hold fast the form of sound words. That word form in the original has the idea that there were not just sound words given to the New Testament church, but there was a definite form and an outline, as we find in the book of Romans, where the form is spoken of there. So there was a definite form in the New Testament church. And so we have a form even in our catechism and confession. And we are coming tonight to a new question in the larger catechism, number 172. And the Lord helping us, we will get through this tonight. It is a rather long, but it is quite self-explanatory. Number 172. So I will read the question and we can say the answer together. May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof, and in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ, and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made, and the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and to labor to have his doubts resolved. And so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. That's good. I'm glad that we have come to this tonight, and we are considering it from the angle especially of the assurance of our salvation, and that matter is the great troubling thing that usually bothers people. And we have the knowledge that we're not good enough. We know that. And it is that knowledge that we're not good enough that really qualifies us as being worthy if we thought we were something, and that we were a great blessing to God even by our coming simply because of how good we are, then we certainly would not be worthy to come, and we would not be coming right in a right frame of mind. We would come to take in a unworthy manner in that way. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, you know it well. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We have assurance, but not all true Christians have assurance. And so we have this very important question and answer before us. Spurgeon said that he doubted the Christianity of any who had never doubted. He doubted the Christianity of any who had never doubted. And so let's turn to the scriptures in the Psalm 88. Psalm 88. This psalm is one of those psalms that certainly shows the greatness of the darkness that can come upon a child of God. Psalm 88, and there's no real bright light shining here, but the psalmist says in verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation. Well, that is light there, that he is the Lord God of our salvation. I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto me, unto my cry. for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Think of that. Think of how all of this has come upon the psalmist. Let's go to verse 12. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. This psalm certainly brings to mind the very telling scripture in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Isaiah 50 verse 10 is a verse of comfort. I want you to think about this. Isaiah 50 and verse 10, speaking of the darkness. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? That is the experience of many of God's people, as it was the experience of the psalmist. He speaks here of the darkness that he was under. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Here is the word for such a situation. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Don't be unfaithful, because this one who is walking in darkness and has no light, he is fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of his servant, and yet walking in darkness. It's a very real thing. And so many of us understand what it is to walk in darkness, and even to desire the light of the Lord to shine upon us brightly. And we're not seeing at times the answers that we want to see, even in crying out to God. But let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now we're here in the Psalms with Psalm 88. Let's turn back to Psalm 77. Let's look back at Psalm 77. And we're going to find much of the same. Psalm 77 verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. And that is sometimes our experience. Even in remembering the Lord and being troubled, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, think of that. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I don't have one right now, but I can remember a song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm going to find comfort in Him. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And who is the right hand of the Most High? It is the Son. The Benjamin, the Son of the right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ. Many true Christians are weak in faith and fight against corruptions of the flesh and spirit and lack assurance. And many others have assurance for a while. But then facing trials and failures and sins, they may lose that comforting sense of assurance. And such souls are to be dealt with tenderly and not kept away from the Lord's table. Now, this question and answer in the larger catechism has nothing to do with those that are not professing faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with even those who profess to be Christians and yet are living in open sin. Has nothing to do with that. But notice, one who doubteth of his being in Christ, this is our answer, or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, may have a true interest in Christ. May be a true believer, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account, hath that true interest in Christ, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want or the lack of it. Okay, what's he saying? Is saying being affected in a right way because I understand that I do not have assurance. And I am humbled by the fact that I do not have the full assurance of faith as the book of Hebrews chapter 10 talks about. And notice, this same person is unfeignedly desiring to be found in Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, that he desired to be found in Christ. And not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Now, the unfeigned desire to be found in Christ is an unpretended, unhypocritical, unpretentious desire, a true desire to be found in Christ, and a true desire to depart from iniquity. What a good thing that is, to desire to depart from iniquity. And we know that verse down in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, let's turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is that right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Okay. All right. Actually, chapter 2. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I was looking at that earlier. Verse 17 we'll back up to. All right. Their word will eat as doth a canker. That's the word for cancer. The canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now notice, these men were once professors of the faith, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. But notice verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Not everybody that's His knows for certain that they're in Christ, but the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So when we have people that are desiring to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, what is this person to do? He is to bewail his unbelief and to labor to have his doubts resolved. Now, you can labor to have your doubts resolved. And I want to tell you, I labored to have my doubts resolved from the time I was 16 years old till I was 25 years old. I labored to have my doubts resolved. And I thank God that one day my doubts were resolved. In so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. So, the teaching here is that there is a great difference between salvation, being saved, and the assurance of our salvation. There's a great difference between salvation and the assurance of salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. He gives us a true sense of our sin. When we're saved, God gives us a true sense of our sin so that we turn from it. We turn from it with grief. We realize how much we've sinned against God. And we hate that sin. And we turn from it in true salvation. And we turn to the mercy of God in Christ, so that we receive Him and rest upon Him and His work alone as our salvation. I like to put "as our salvation" instead of "for our salvation." We're not just coming to Him to get something from Him, but He is our salvation. Now, that's salvation. But assurance is something different. Assurance of salvation is the conviction of our heart and mind that we are saved. It's that conviction that we are saved. Okay. It's very different from what many of us were taught when we were in Arminianism. This is where I struggled. I struggled here from the time I was 16 years old, when I really started thinking about it. Of course, I was professed faith and was baptized at 8 years of age, Vacation Bible School. No reality to it. At 16, we sat in Vacation Bible School and the brother taught us Pilgrim's Progress for the whole week. What a blessing that was. Boy, that makes you think. And so I was earnestly wanting to know, but whenever I'd get concerned and have somebody deal with me, you know what they always did? They always point you to your decision. Well, didn't you make a decision? You've been baptized. And maybe you should make another decision. So, we make another decision. We get in that tank again, get baptized a second time. We still have no assurance. And they say, look back to your decision. Look back to your faith. Well, they said, they pointed in the right direction, but just not far enough. I need to look back. But I need to look all the way back to when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He is our salvation. He is my salvation. And so assurance was always directed to make another decision. You just got to believe. You just got to believe. You're not believing. Believe John 3:16. Yeah, you can tell me that for the rest of my life. I don't know. I believe. Well, that's not doing anything. Now, real assurance is based on three things. There are three matters that real biblical assurance are based upon. Real assurance of salvation is the firm conviction of heart and mind that we are in Christ. So first of all, the basis for that is the promises in God's Word. That's the first thing. We never really got past that point. Just believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. Oh, the witness of the Word of God, the promises of God. John chapter 6 and verse 37, I quoted this morning. All that the Father, of course, they didn't give us that part. They only gave us the second half of the verse. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast. Don't you even worry about that first part. No, don't read that part. Okay, and then Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Romans road, Nicodemus way. You try all of those different formulas. Just try it. And what we do, we base our assurance upon the true, inspired, infallible, eternal Word of God. But that's not all. Secondly, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself, I'm not calling Him an it, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what can we base that upon? And what would the Spirit base that upon? But a reality even of the third evidence. The third basis even for our knowing our and having assurance. The Word of God, the witness of the Spirit, but the evidence of a changed life. The evidence of a changed life. Were you ever in shock when you saw something you did? I think we've been shocked at times. That's so bad. I wouldn't have thought I would have done that. That was so wicked. Yeah, we catch ourselves on right about that. But then, isn't it a pleasant thing to be shocked? Wow. That wasn't me. That was God working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. A real desire and an active effort to obey God's commandments. You know, when you have that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Yeah, there it is. We're going to hit 1 John just a little bit here. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, whereas they were before. They were very biting. They were very harsh and hard. And we'd say, oh, no, don't give me that. And then, when we get truly born of God, there is a real desire and an active effort to obey God's commandments. But why would we do that? Because we have a love that we never had before. Did you ever read Psalm 119? Four times in Psalm 119, the psalmist talks about his love for the law of God. Psalm 119, such a wonderful passage. And I'm only going to read one of them. Number 163. I hate and abhor lying. There was my chief besetting sin, a lying tongue. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Can you detect a point where all of a sudden you had a love for the law of God? I love Your Word. I love Your commandments. And the psalmist couldn't stop saying it. He said it four times there in Psalm 119. And then a heart that is humbled by daily confession of sin. We realize, oh, what a sinner. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous, just, to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing to be clean. And what a blessing it is for a heart that humbles itself in daily confession of sin to the Lord. What an evidence of grace. And then a genuine love for other believers. We quoted at the beginning, 1 John 3:14. We love God's people and we love to be with God's people because they're our kind of people and they have a love for the Lord and we love the Lord and we want to talk about it and we want to be influenced and we want to be edified even by fellowship with other believers. And then an earnest endeavor to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 speaks of that hope. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, sanctifieth himself, even as he is pure. I want to be pure like he is pure. And I'm very disappointed in myself. Yeah, I say sadly, many of us were for years under the delusion of Arminianism. We were taught to look to our faith, to look back to our decision, and to simply take God at His word. But the evidences were not shown us. And thank God, when we see some evidence in our lives, as pitiful as it may be, yet there is evidence. Salvation, conversion, and regeneration are permanent and cannot be lost. But the assurance of having this wonderful salvation and conversion and regeneration can be lost. The assurance can be lost, even temporarily. Our assurance can be lost through temptations, through trials, through lapses into sin, by a failure to pursue and understand more of the means of grace, and even by a failure to pursue growth. You don't just stay where you are. In the Christian life, you don't just stay where you are. I'm just going to get locked in right here. And I'm not going to move from where I am. No, you're either going to go forward with the Lord or you're going to slide backwards. We have to be growing in grace. There has to be that pursuit. Jonathan Edwards, one thing I got from reading the great Jonathan Edwards was he preached that unless you are living faithfully and following Christ, you cannot have full assurance of faith. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22 speaks of that full assurance of faith. Edward said, you cannot have full assurance of faith if you are not walking with the Lord. It's just this connection there. If you're walking with the Lord, you can have full assurance of faith. But if you're not walking as you ought to be walking, you're not going to have full assurance of faith. A person may have $1 million in the bank and yet know nothing about it. A person may have $1 million in the bank and not even feel certain that the money is really theirs. Even so, a person may be born of God and yet not enjoy the certainty of it. That's a very sad thing. Christian believers that are floundering in doubt. And I know because I floundered in doubt for so many years. And I cannot say, I like to look back and say, well, I was a lost preacher for 7 years. I mean, I don't revel in it or anything, but I mean, I'm ashamed of it in some sense. And yet, at the same time, I was seeking the Lord. And I was beginning to read Reformed doctrine. And I was wanting to know. And I was wanting to know. I can't tell whether at the point that I look at his conversion was just coming into the biblical foundation of assurance. That's not anything about you. I tend to think it was more than that. But instead of looking to your checklist, you got your checklist. I read my Bible today. I got my prayer list. Yep, got that covered. I'm looking like a Christian. Get my hair cut right. Yeah, I'm walking right. I ain't going after running after ungodly world, wild women. And I'm trying to live for the Lord. I'm telling other people about Jesus. I just have a short list, brother. My short list. I have a short list. I'm working on it. I know there's more on the list, but I'm trying to follow that. And there was never any peace. And I told somebody not that too long ago that even as a senior in a Bible major, I'm just eaten up with doubts and fears. And I see this other brother over here kneeling in the prayer room with his Bible and praying. And I'm just eaten up. I've been eaten up all day with doubt. And I go over to him, brother, would you take me through the plan once more? Went through the Romans Road again. Still didn't get to Rome. So anyway, it was just like that. But praise God. I feel for folks that do not have the assurance, the full assurance of faith, because I've been there. Dr. Paisley used to illustrate assurance and faith by the first Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, he said, every family that killed the lamb and put the blood on the door of the house, as God said, was safe from the destroying angel. Now suppose two Israeli families living next door to each other, both had slain the lamb, both had put the blood on the door, and one family inside that night was rejoicing that they were safe. Hallelujah. Praising God. The other family was troubled by doubts and fears, questioning and worrying, pacing back and forth, wondering if they would really be spared. Which of the two families was safer? Both of them were equally safe. Though one had assurance and the other had doubts, God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The person who puts his faith in Christ's blood is saved. No matter what doubts he has about himself. That person whose faith is in the shed blood of God's Lamb is a part of the covenant people of God, and he ought to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper, we read right there, is for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians. We are to examine ourselves. But what does the Scripture say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians 11:28. The end result of the examination is to be eating the bread and drinking the cup. We are not to be so twisted up in ourselves, so self-consumed about, oh, I'm not good enough, that we can't take the Lord's Supper. We can't take the Lord's Supper if we're doing what we are saying here. So let's read this one more time. Number 172. Let's say it together. May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof, and in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want or the lack of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and to labor to have his doubts resolved. And so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. And the means of grace in regard to salvation, to baptism in the Lord's Supper, or for strengthening our faith, not for producing that faith, but we thank God for the blessing of having our faith strengthened.